God is good. Do you believe that? God is good because God gives life. Amen. God is the author of life. God is the source of life. God is the breather of life. God honors life. God celebrates life. God is good. Amen. He is so good. In a world where there is a decline of respect towards human life, people can decide who lives and who don't live. Abortion is allowed in all states and all territories of Australia under certain circumstances and when it is done by a registered doctor. It's probably a shock for you because it was a shock to me too. In New South Wales, a young woman under the age of 16 years of age may give valid consent to an abortion without her parent or her guardian's knowledge. And they say that parental rights only arise when the baby is born. In that generation, the unborn child has no human rights until he or she is born. But human life is important to God. Your life matters to the Lord. Amen. Your life matters to God. You are the pinnacle of God's design. You are the zenith of God's creation. God's handiwork, according to Job chapter 14, verse 15, you are the handiwork of God. Amen. You are the masterpiece of God, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You are the masterpiece of God. Do you know what a masterpiece means? Means you are the perfect creation of God. You're His best creation. I look at my niece, Katie, and oh, she brings joy to the family. I look at the little ones we have here. We have Linus, and he just runs through to the Sunday school. We have Linus, we have Benjamin, we have Oliver, we have Alexa, and she is here today. And all our little ones who are right there in Sunday school room right now, we have Jada, we have Jericho, we have Sienna, we have Gabrielle, we have Andre, we have Justin, we have Katie, Elijah, Bruno, Diego, Sebastian, Johnny, Max, Maddox, Madden, Johan, and Frankie, and all the others, and all the future children and babies of this church. I look at them, and they give me joy. They are the future generation of ministers of this church and the world. Many years ago, God made me believe that from this church, the Lord is going to birth prophets, evangelists, teachers, apostles, preachers, pastors from this church who will serve the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm so hopeful, I'm so excited to see what these babies, this generation will become. And that's why we don't take them for granted. Yesterday, we spent the whole day training our children's ministry teachers, so that they can raise this generation to what have called, God called them to do. We have commissioned our teachers so that they can impact the life of our young children. Amen? That's how important human life is to God. And contrary to prevailing worldview, in Psalm 139, verse 26, I'd like you to open your Bible. I'm sure you know this. Psalm 139 is a favorite of so many of us. The psalmist says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit, and you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways." Verse 4, "Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in, behind, and before." Amen. "And you lay your hand upon me." Verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." The psalmist painted a picture of God who is actively engaged in human lives. God is a God who is actively engaged in human life. A God who is intimately, intricately, delicately involved in human life. David framed a portrait of God who is present everywhere. We have read a God who is present where you are. I don't know where you are right now in terms of your life situations, but what I am very sure is that God is where you are right now. A God who is actively present in your life, in my life, and lives of each individual, whether you are young or whether you are old, it does not really matter. The presence of God is not dependent on your chronological age. He knows all things about you. And to be honest with you, and I always say this to God, Lord, search me, O Lord, because there are things in my life that I am not even aware of, but you are more aware of me than I am aware of myself. So I said to the Lord, would you expose right before my eyes the things that you know about me that I am not aware of myself? And that, I believe that is a proper prayer for every one of us to start praying. And we see a God who knows all things about you, a God who is all-powerful in making all things work together for your good. Amen? And we see a God who is omnipresent. We see a God in Psalm 139, verse 1 to 6, a God who is omniscient, a God who knows everything, knows all things, knows every detail of everybody, of every single person. We read in that scripture that we are a God, we have a God who is omnipotent, a God who is all-powerful. All-powerful. All power belongs to Him. So David pray by praising God for His perfect knowledge of Him. The psalmist is very aware of who God is. Nothing about us is hidden from God. I'd like to remind you this morning that nothing about you is hidden from the Lord. Nothing about you is hidden from the Lord. Amen? Because your life and my life is an open book to God. Yes? Yes? And I find that comforting rather than threatening. I find it comforting. Verse 2 to 4 of our scripture this morning are samples of how well God knew David. Those are examples. The Lord knew every move that he made. The two opposites of sitting and rising, it represents all his actions. Verse 2. Is it here? We know when I sit and when I rise. All of your move, I know that. I know that. I know every move that you have. God knew not only David's actions, not only his actions, but he also knew his motivations. What move your thoughts to do something? Amen? Because before we do something, it begins in the heart, it goes to the head, and it goes to the hands. Verse 2, you perceive my thoughts from afar, you discern my going out and my lying down, you are familiar with all my ways. And the concept of going out and lying down, it represents the whole day's activities. Because isn't it when you rise up in the morning and you go to bed in the night, that's your whole day already. That's your whole day. That's your whole day. He knows our thoughts before they ever come into our heads. Amen? He knows all about our ways. Okay. Well, Pastor, can we clarify something here? Do you mean that God sees me when I stay too long in the shower this morning? Pastor, do you mean that God sees me when I stay too long in the toilet because I was checking my Facebook notifications and I lost track of the time? Oh, hey, come on. Pastor, do you mean God sees me when I cannot figure out my balance sheet at work? You mean God sees me when I cannot figure out my assignments or my school project? Do you mean God sees me when I'm struggling? I'm struggling in my algebra subject this morning. I'm struggling in my music subject. Do you mean the pastor, God sees that too? He sees me that I am struggling with money. And Brother Lem just shared about how they struggled the last couple of weeks. They were struggling with their finances and they cried out to God. And that's just a testament that God sees everything. Amen? That God sees everything. You know, Pastor, you mean that God saw me when I stole my friend's idea for a project? Oh, that's, do you mean that God also sees me when I copied someone else's work and I did not give credit to the author? You mean God sees me too when I was fooling around myself around so late in the night, but I told my parents that I was in my friend's house? Do you mean that God also saw me when I bought a lotto ticket this morning? You mean God saw me when I pulled out my trust from Him and put my trust into gambling? Oh, yes. Yes, He does. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23 to 24. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? God is wherever you are. I have drawn your attention to familiar places in our daily life, not to make you feel guilty or make you feel uncomfortable, but to draw your attention to the greatness of our God. To the greatness of our God. In Psalm 139, verse 5 to 6, if you go back to that 5 to 6, the psalmist said, You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too lofty for me, too wonderful for me to understand. You know, David's initial response to this staggering knowledge of God about himself is one of wonder and awe. I am in awe of you, God. I am in awe of you, Lord. It was too wonderful for me. And like I said earlier, I find it comforting rather than threatening. Why do I find it comforting? Because I have a God who is so involved in my life. Whether I mess up, or whether I go high, I go low, I go middle, my God is there for me. He is too great, too great, too great, too great. And so I would say to you, don't be silly to feel ashamed or hide now from God, because you will miss the whole point, the whole beauty of what God intends to do to your life this morning. God is everywhere because He is omnipresent. Amen? And if you take that away from His very nature, then He is not God. Right? And the psalmist would not recommend that you do that, because in verse 7, if you go to verse 7 of your Bible in Psalm 139, you cannot hide away from God. There is no hiding. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Verse 8, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my beds on the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, you are there. Where else do I go that you're not there? There's so many guys in the Bible that I like. But when I was reading the scripture in Psalm 139, verse 1 to 5, and the scripture in verse 7, I was reminded of this guy. His name is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. At that time, tax collectors are social rejects. No one likes a tax collector. If you're a tax collector, your job is to collect taxes for the Roman government, the Jews will hate you. They see you as a thief. They see you as a fraudster. So Zacchaeus has a bad reputation. And what he does for a living as a chief tax collector, that makes him so wealthy. That's why Luke said that this Zacchaeus, this guy, he was wealthy. He's rich. But people think that his monies were ill-gotten wealth. But then, during that time, they think, oh, Zacchaeus was wealthy. Well, if you're wealthy, how would people know that you're wealthy? Of course you have a big house. Of course your house is large. You get so much money. You get everything that everyone wants to have. But they are all ill-gotten wealth. So, a description of Zacchaeus is Zacchaeus is a social scrap. He's a scrap of society. And the only positive thing about Zacchaeus is that he wanted to see Jesus. He's a person who wanted to see Jesus. He's so intrigued. Who is this Jesus? I want to see him. I want to see him. I want to see him. And because he was short, Luke said that Zacchaeus ran. He ran. He ran. And he ran to climb a tree. I don't know about you, but if I am well known in the society as a rich man who get everything, I don't think I'm going to run and go up to climb a tree. Climbing trees nowadays are not very popular. I think what you're going to do is you're going to get a ladder. Isn't it? You're going to get a ladder. You're going to climb the ladder. Or probably you'll get someone else to do it. But he wants to see Jesus. So he climbed a sycamore tree to see him. And since Jesus was coming his way, when Jesus reached the spot where Zacchaeus was up under the tree, Jesus said to him, and figure this into your mind right now, there were so many people right there. It's not only Zacchaeus, there is a crowd. Amen? There's so many people. But you know, when there's many people, it is so hard to single out one person. But here, look at Jesus here. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. Jesus was talking to a social reject, a person who's been rejected by society because of what he does for a living. He's not fit to be a member of a good society. And yet Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down and come down immediately. Come down and come down now. He said, I must stay at your house. Do you know during that time when you are a friend of Jesus in the height of his popularity, if Jesus stays at your house, you are such a privileged person. And for Jesus to say to Zacchaeus, you must come down now because I am going to stay in your house. And he didn't say, I must. He didn't say, I will. I must stay in your house. You know what, church? When you have an encounter with God like that, it is a must. So he came down and at once welcomed him gladly. And this is what happened in verse 7. All the people saw that this, and they began to, you know, to gossip, to murmur, and to complain. And this is what they said. Oh, he has gone to be the guest of a what? Of a what? Come on, church. Of who? Abasinar. In a lot of times, church, reject goods are being thrown out, isn't it? If you work in a factory, they'll reject, if it doesn't pass the quality, what do they do, huh? John, what do? They throw them out, amen, they throw them out. Because they can't use them, they can't sell them. These rejects, they throw them out. Spoiled products that can potentially contaminate the good ones are removed and thrown out. But Jesus accepted a social reject, look at him from a distance, and called him out when he gets closer to him. Jesus loves social outcasts. Amen. I would say, no one can say among us here that I am more qualified than Zacchaeus. I don't think so. I can't say that. Because I am just like him, a sinner that's been forgiven by God. Is that how you feel too? Yes. So we can't say I'm much better than Zacchaeus. But just like Zacchaeus, God showed us this morning that he knows you. He knows that you don't feel right. But with Jesus, you are a masterpiece. God sees you as potentials for something new and innovative. In our community, once a month, people throw their rubbish at the front of their houses. Is that the same in your council area? Yes? And once all the rubbish are out from every homes, there are people who actually go around. Yes? Do you have that at all in your neighborhood? There are people that goes around and they pick up those whom you probably thought was rubbish, but this guy has a different set of eyes. He saw your rubbish as a recyclable good. Amen? And that's exactly the eyes of God for every single one of us. God sees us as something that he can use again. He doesn't throw anybody out. Amen? Amen? He doesn't throw anybody else. Because as far as God is concerned, he's not an advocate of scrap. He's not an advocate of reject. But he sees every single person here in this place and everywhere that he can always rework you, reshape you, because God does not disqualify what he has created. Amen? Amen. I think that's really, really, really comforting to know. Human life is uniquely complex and yet simple if you put on the perspective of God about you and everyone else. If you go to verse 13 of Psalm 139, this is what he said. Verse 13, 14, and 15. Verse 4:13, for you created my inmost being. God created your inmost being. the things about you that science has not discovered yet, God did all of that. Amen? For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. Imagine that. But when you were framed in the secret place, when you were woven together in the depths of the air of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. Amazing. Amazing. And the response of the psalmist is this in verse 14. That's why I praise you. That's why I praise you. Because I am fearfully and wonderfully made by your hands. That's why I thank you. That's why I praise you, because you're so good. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. You have made me understand how good you are. How good you are to me. You have written the book of my life before every single one in my life has come to be. I'd like to tell somebody today that the story of your life, as far as God is concerned, is already finished. He already have written your book. What you're doing is you're actually troubling in the one that God has written about you. Oh, I know exactly who you are, God says. I know everything about you, God says. You are my handiwork. It's different. It sounds different, isn't it? Because I am your creator. It doesn't sound threatening. It sounds comforting. It sounds loving. It sounds accepting. It sounds liberating. It sounds, it builds your confidence. It just makes you whole. All of a sudden, you feel so good about yourself. Amen? And you know what? One mark of spiritual maturity is a confident acceptance that God is in control. Even you don't understand what is happening in your life, you don't have the answer to the whys, you don't have the answer to the whens, you don't have the answer to the what, you don't have the answers for all of those. You are mature if you just settle to be just confident that God knows, I'm fine, the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. In fact, if I look at the mirror this morning, you could say to the mirror, mirror, mirror on the wall. Come on. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This is the most beautiful face that I ever seen. This is a wonderful creation of God. The handiwork of God. Praise God. That's how you talk to yourself. Amen. That's how you should talk to yourself. Hallelujah, Lord. I can see your wonderful creation in the mirror that I am seeing right now. You know, I used to talk to my children like that. I said to them, Lord, I thank you that you give Bambi two eyes, two perfect eyes, two hands. You can ask my children, when they're little, I used to talk to them like that. Lord, I thank you that she has two feet that she can walk. Lord, I thank you. And I always say to my children every now, God, I say to them, oh, what a beautiful creation of the Lord. I admire how God made them. I admire how God created them. I admire how God put those hairs into their head. I admire how God put their eyelashes into their eyes. I admire everything. I say, Lord, what a wonderful creation right in front of me. And he say, wow, God, last night we were admiring the project of my son, Jed. It was just, I didn't even know that my son could actually make a poster like that. Lord, what a wonderful God you are. What a beautiful God you are. I am so thankful. I am so thankful, Lord God, because I don't have the ability to draw any single thing. Trust me, I cannot make anything because I am not very artistic. That's why I get people to do artwork for us and for this church. You know, we have so many talents in this church, and that's not one of mine. But I tell you what, I admire the creation of the Lord. Praise God. So don't be ashamed. Don't be scared. But be thankful. Like I said, look yourself in the mirror and say to the Lord this, I am forever grateful, God, to what I am seeing in the mirror right now. Come on. Come on. I am so forever grateful for what I see in the mirror right now. Hallelujah. And that's not being conceited. That's being thankful. conceit is different from thankfulness, okay? I am not promoting that you be conceited. I am promoting that you be thankful to the Lord. Amen? Psalm chapter 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done. And your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. God never runs out of surprises. God never runs out of blessings to you. And it is important that we get it right with God and by God, because your response will either hold you back or will propel you to your full potential of everything that God has already written in the book of your life. I found this guy, his name is Brandon Cox. He's a blogger. And in one of his blog, I like it, and I want to share it to you this morning. He said that our thoughts and beliefs about ourselves that are rooted in error rather than in truth of God's word. Anything that we believe about ourselves that is not lined up to the word of God, they are error. Amen? So if you believe someone else's packaging of you and not the packaging of the scripture, I'd like you to go back to the packaging of the scripture about you. Because this is the truth. You know, he said, if we have these thoughts and beliefs about ourselves that are rooted in error rather than in truth, can kill our God-given potentials, particularly in the area of money, success, relationships, love, talents, or criticism from other people. Because they will limit you. They can limit you. You know what? The Bible said there is no limit to what God can do in you, for you, through you, with you. But if you believe, if you begin to start believing these limiting beliefs, what are they? Let me give you one. The thinking that I cannot afford this. Oh, I cannot afford that. This is a scarcity mindset. Have you forgotten that the Lord owns everything? Have you forgotten that my God will supply all my needs according to His riches and His glory in Christ Jesus? Have you forgotten that you can afford anything and everything that God wants you to desire for you, because your God is your provider? Your God is your supplier. Your God is your provision. Your God is your source. So I would say to you, don't say, I can't afford it. Say, I can afford it in the name of Jesus. I can afford to lose my, you know, to lose my pride in the name of Jesus. I can afford to, you know, to develop my skills and my talents and my abilities for the glory of Jesus. There is nothing that you can't do. So don't limit yourself, because God said to you, I know you, I created you, I have you in before, and I'm ahead of you. So there's nothing that should limit you. And if you stuck your head, I cannot, yes, you can. Because Paul said, what did Paul said? I can. Come on, church. What did he say? I can do how many things? All things. Through what? Through whom? Through Christ Jesus. Who will give you the strength? I don't have time. That's another limiting belief. I don't have time. Well, all of us was given 24 hours a day. Amen? Do you get more time than me? Come on, church. Do you get more time than Warren Buffett, who is the third highest earner of the whole world? No. He has 24 hours too. But you can actually do a lot of things thinking big. Or you can lock yourself into doing only small things because you believe that time is more limited for you than for the others. And I'm speaking, I'm also preaching to myself. The other limiting belief is this. I will never be truly loved. Have you ever said that before? No one will really love me. I'm not a candidate for love. For those of you who probably have waited for so long to have a boyfriend, that's probably one of the things that the devil will say to you all the time. Or if you're single, or whatever your situation, or whatever the status of your life right now, even if you're married, sometimes you say the same thing, I will never be truly loved. I have not experienced true love. And people believe this because of past rejection. And perhaps they believe this because they have been through a couple of messy situations and relationships. For example, a difficult childhood or a broken home, or someone abandoned them, or someone rejected them, someone walked out of their life when they were young. And so they wind up believing that there's nobody on earth that can truly love him or her. And that's not true, right? Because of the cross. And the cross. Jesus demonstrated his love for you. He died for you. Amen? In Psalm 139, that's just love all around this scripture. God created you. He doesn't have to prove himself anymore. The other limiting thought is, it's never my fault. Oh, you find yourself in that hard situation. It's not my fault. It's never my fault. You're always right. Everybody's wrong. You're always right. It's never my fault. Whenever you meet someone who always has someone to blame for all their problems, you're actually meeting someone who will never overcome their problems. And if you believe that everything that's wrong that's ever happened into your life is a result of what other people has done to you, you can't do anything about that because you have no control over the other person. There's nothing you can do about that. But when you start looking internally, amen? When you start looking internally and take responsibility for your life, then you can begin to change things. Why? Because you can change yourself by the grace of God. Amen? Instead of arrogance, this is what the psalmist said. In Psalm 51 verse 10, create on me. Create in who? Did he say create in her or create in him? He didn't say that. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within her, within him. No, he didn't say that. Within me. Amen? So remove that from your vocabulary. It's never my fault. It's not my fault. No. Begin to take some responsibility right now. The last one is, I cannot take the risk. Because if I take risk, I'll probably fail. I'm not going to invest in that because I cannot risk my retirement plan or my retirement savings because I'll probably fail. And we sometimes go right to the very edge of a big dream. Let me mention about dreams and about to finish here. And we hold back because we might fail. We are so scared to fail. You have forgotten what the psalmist said, that in verse 3, God discerns. God knows you're going out, you're lying down. God is familiar with all your ways. God has already gone before you. He's gone ahead of you. He's still at your back. He's still at your front. He's on your side. He's everywhere. He's all around you. He's all around you. So, if you trust in the Lord with all your heart and you don't lean on your own understanding, trust me, God will never fail you. God will not fail you. What God wants you to do is to trust Him, that He is God, that God does not fail. God does not reject anyone, even your weird idea. God will not reject that. Praise God. So you say, I can't take the risk because I'll probably fail. I can't engage in that relationship because I might fail. I'm so scared to get married or have a start of family because I came from a broken family. Yes, you might fail. The reality is yes, there is a possibility that you might fail. But instead of seeing failure as an end, you have to start to see failure as a step towards success. Because with God, with Jesus, there's only beginnings. There is no end. The end is when He comes. But while we are still alive, everything that God sees in you is always a new beginning. Always a new beginning. Amen? Always a new beginning. Then you can take the risk now and you can grow and learn. If you don't take a step of faith, you're not going to learn. You're not going to grow. You're not going to know God. Amen? Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5, I mentioned that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Come on, how much of your heart? How much? How much of your heart? All of your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. Sometimes our intellectual capacity, sometimes we use it as a deterrent to know God more. When God gave you intellectual ability for you to know God. But the devil uses it against us, but we are smarter than the devil. We know that we have been given intellectual insight, wisdom, ability, capacity to think right, to live right, to do right. Because we want to give honor and glory to God. This morning, I only have one message to you. Be thankful. Give thanks to God. And we say that. I know we always say, oh, I am thankful to God. But does your life really reflect that you are thankful? What comes out of your mouth, does it reflect thankfulness and gratitude? Let's worship the Lord. Can we sing that song, Thank You, Jesus? And I would like you to really worship the Lord God this morning.